Well, we are continuing in the Gospel of John, and the passage this morning is part of a prayer that is commonly known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, because in the prayer, he acts as a mediating priest who petitions the Father on behalf of his followers. So this powerful prayer comes just before his crucifixion, so it's sort of a farewell type of prayer, which serves as a summary of the entire Gospel of John. Many of the themes of John are spoken by Jesus in this prayer, which we won't get into this morning. Themes such as obedience and glorification, his claim to be one with God, the calling out of disciples and their mission in the world, we will talk about that. The disciples' unity through the Son and the Father, and their final destiny. And he begins the prayer by praying for himself, which we saw in last week's sermon. Then he prays for his disciples, which we will look at this morning. And finally, he prays for the church, or more specifically, all believers, which will be the next sermon. And actually, I think his prayer for the disciples is really an extension to all followers of Jesus as well. And we'll look at it as if it is that way this morning. Now, we'll see that Jesus does not pray for the world, but he sends his disciples into the world. So we will look at how John uses the term world and the differences between his use of the term world in John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world," and this passage in which Jesus said, "I'm not praying for the world." So we'll look at that difference there. As well, we'll look at exactly what Jesus petitioned in his prayer for his disciples. And I will highlight his confidence in his disciples' faith, which I think is very assuring for us as we struggle in our own faith. Finally, Jesus said that he is saying these things so that his disciples may have the full measure of joy within them. And he says in his prayer, "I say these things that they may have the full measure of joy within them." Now, how many here would like to have the full measure of God's joy within you? I would. I think too often people think that if they become a devoted Christian, then they have to become a solemn, serious, and ultimately joyless and boring person who has to shun everything in the world that gives pure joy. And that's not what Jesus wants for us, and it's not what he prayed in his farewell prayer. So we're going to look at these things, according to Jesus, that will become our full measure of joy as we live in this world. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles to John 17:6-19. This is the word of the Lord for you and myself this morning. John 17:6-19, we'll have it up here too. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction," that's Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, "so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this word this morning, Lord. I pray that you will open our ears, open our eyes to see you and to hear you, Lord Jesus. Open our hearts to receive your word to us, Lord God. I pray that you will anoint my lips, Lord Jesus, and my tongue to speak your words this morning, Lord Jesus. I pray that everything that is of you, Lord, will sink deep into our hearts this morning, will minister to us, will teach us, Lord Jesus, and guide us and direct us and even warn us if we need that warning, Lord Jesus. And I pray that anything that is not of you, Lord, will just fall by the wayside and be forgotten, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just commit this time to you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, Jesus prays for his disciples in this prayer. And right from the start, we can see the aim of Jesus' ministry and the characteristics of his disciples. In verse 6, Jesus said, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." So the ministry of Jesus is one of revelation to us. The reason why Jesus came was to reveal the Father to those who God chooses for salvation. Jesus' ministry to us is to reveal the Father to us. So what Jesus is all about is bringing us back into a personal relationship with the one who created us as he saves us. Jesus is the only one who can reveal our Creator to us and bring us back into fellowship with him. And that's important to see right off the start, right from the beginning. Because in order for Jesus to reveal our Creator to us, he has to pluck us from the world and take us out of the influence of the world, right? But notice this. Jesus said, his disciples were those you gave me out of the world. And then he speaks of their characteristics, saying they accepted and they obeyed his word and they believed in him. So in that way, not only were they saved, but they became distinct and different from the world. So before Jesus can reveal the Father to you, he needs to pry you from the clutches, from the influence of this world. But Jesus never intends for you to not be in the world. My friends, Jesus calls us out from the world, but he doesn't call us out of the world. As Christians, we are in the world, but not of the world. How many of you have heard that before? I think a lot of us have heard that. And the way that we can stay in the world but not be of the world is by believing Jesus, by obeying the word. It's really simple, but not so simple. By listening to Jesus' words and accepting his words as truth. These things set us apart from the world, and they teach us the right way to live in the world. We need to, you know, continually grind this into ourselves. And here's the great part about this. We don't have to search this world for God. We don't have to search this world for our identity. We don't have to search for a place to belong. We don't have to search this world for meaning through our work. That's good news to us, especially for guys, because guys take a lot of pride in their work, and that's where we find our identity usually. So wives, tell your husbands, you don't need to find your identity in your work. Where is your identity? It's in Jesus. All we need is Jesus, because he's the one who reveals the Father and all of these things to us. And husbands, tell your wives that your identity is not in your work. Jesus is the one who reveals all the things that we need in this life to us. He takes us out of the world to show us how we are not of this world, to show us what that means, to show us how, who created us, to show us where we belong, to show us who we are, what our identity is, and how we should live. But he keeps us in the world so that we can represent him and enjoy God's great creation, to enjoy the world that God created. Amen? To enjoy the world that God created. We are in the world, but not of the world. All right, let's talk about the world for a few minutes. So Jesus said in verse 9, I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. All right, this kind of seems to contradict John 3:16, doesn't it? You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way. And you might be saying, well, you know, I thought Jesus was sent into the world because God loved the world. And now here Jesus is saying, I'm not praying for the world. Wait, what? Did Jesus come down expecting to love the world and save it? But once he experienced the world, did he say, well, the world is so far gone, I'm not even gonna pray for it? Is that what he said? I don't know. No, actually, John's use of the word world is multifaceted, and it has several meanings. So the world in John 3:16, he uses the world kind of confusingly if you don't pay attention to the context in all of John. And so John 3:16, world is talking about people in general and probably God's creation that has been declared good. So he's talking about people in general, really. And John 3:16 is where, theologically speaking, it's where we understand that God's offer of salvation through Jesus is extended to the whole world, to whomever will accept it. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the everyone in 2 Peter is the world in John 3:16. John uses the term world in a different way here in this passage, even though it's the same Greek word, cosmos. So the meaning of the world, of the word world in this passage is that which stands in complete unrepentant opposition to God. It's the world that Jesus is not praying for. It's the world that is in opposition to God. It's a world that has set itself up as its own God. It's those who have totally rejected Jesus and have chosen the life of rebellion against God. It's also the world's systems that are set up in opposition to God and everything that God represents. So it's the world that is set against Jesus and his followers. That is the world that Jesus has called us out from. Further, there is a distinction that Jesus makes between those who belong to God and those who belong to the world. So the benefits that those who belong to the world receive from God is really the gift of being born and having life in a physical body on God's earth for a certain amount of time. Also, the benefit that they receive is all are given the free offer of salvation through Christ and a choice of whether to believe for salvation or not believe. That's pretty much the extent of the benefits that a non-believer who doesn't believe in Jesus can expect to have from God. That's just the way it is. Breath, physical life for a time, a free offer of salvation through Christ, and a choice to receive Christ or not. But the benefits extended to those who belong to God are extensive and much greater than anything this world has to offer. Those are these are the benefits that are extended to us as followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:16-18, you can look at that real quick if you want to. Ephesians 3:16-18, actually I think it'll be up here, gives us a glimpse of those benefits, all right? Listen to this. Listen to the words here. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Does that sound familiar? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Look at all those words. Riches, power, faith, love, the fullness of God. The fullness of God. We have something that the world is desperately trying to create on its own, but can never come close to attaining. That is the fullness of God's love within us. The fullness of God, the power and the riches. That's what the world is looking for, right? Power and riches. Well, the power and the riches of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within us, is within us. And that's the fullness of God. It's what we have. Think about that. And Jesus, he cannot pray that the world would receive what those who belong to Jesus would receive. You see that? What he gives belongs exclusively to those who are his. The world will never attain the kind of love, peace, and joy that God gives. Sorry, it's just not going to happen. The world is always going to be full of hate. It's just, that's the way it is. And you know why? Because Jesus isn't praying for the world in that sense, in the sense of the fact that they have rejected God and they have turned against his ways. And so because of that, they're never going to find the love that they're looking for. Never. The world will never attain the kind of love and peace and joy that God gives. This is why Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world. The benefits that we receive from God are exclusive to his people. And we should respond to God's gift to us by going out as Jesus commissioned us, by shining his light in the world, by bringing his love, by embracing people, showing them what the love of God really looks like, right? Showing them what true love really looks like and showing them that there's a better way to live. Amen? We are in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus knows that the world is hostile toward those who belong to God. And that brings us to the actual petition that Jesus prayed for his disciples. So let's take a look at verse 11 of John 17. It'll be up here again. John 17, verse 11 says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. I love this. The name you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. And Jesus repeats the same petition in verse 15 saying, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So we must remain in the world. My friends, the Lord has commissioned us to be in the world where the evil one has his way. And that means that we will come under attack for our belief in Jesus, and we might come under the influence of the world. So Satan and his cohorts, they're going to do whatever they can to destroy us, to confuse us, to harm us, to deceive us, to belittle us, ultimately to try to kill us. But the good news is that Jesus does not send us into the world, into that world, unprotected, alone, and without power. The power that Jesus has given to us is the power of God's holy name, the name of Jesus. I believe that. I believe that there are two ways to understand this. The name of Jesus, or God's holy name. And one is in the mighty authority that God's name carries, much like the authority that a president's signature carries that can turn a bill into a law, right? So the Old Testament speaks of God's authoritative name in this way. Proverbs 18:10, there's lots of places in the Old Testament, I'll just pick this one verse, that speak of God's authoritative name. I like this. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And we see in the New Testament how the name of Jesus was used to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to perform miracles. Peter in the book of Acts said to the lame man, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man stood up and walked, and he was healed. There is spiritual authority in the name of Jesus, but the effectual use of his authority is reserved only for those who know Jesus and are known by him. It's that distinction again between us and that which belongs to the world. In Acts 19, 11 to 20, I love this story, it's one of my favorite stories. The seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva, so the seven sons of Sceva, attempted to cast out demons by the Jesus who Paul proclaims. They said, in the name of Jesus, the one who Paul proclaims, we command you to leave. And the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And then the evil spirit pantsed them, and they ran out naked. That's what happened, read it. Our permission to use the authority of the name of Jesus is tied to our relationship with Jesus. It's tied to our unifying relationship with Jesus, and I think with other Christians as well. So our permission to use, our ability to use the authority of the name of Jesus, it's tied to whether we know the Lord or not. The Lord knows us, that relationship with the Lord. And I think also our relationship with other Christians. I think that's important, and those two things come hand in hand. So there is spiritual power in the name of Jesus, and the Lord has given us power by his name. So practically speaking, if you're being attacked by the devil and you have a relationship with Jesus, then you can invoke or appeal to the name of Jesus. And I know some of you do this. There is power in his name. And this is what I do when I sense that I've come under attack. I say, and actually Yam can attest to this, because apparently I say this in my sleep a lot. I've woken her up lots of times. She knows not to be scared now. But, I say, in the name of Jesus, I command you, Satan, to leave now. You have no authority here. And I have authority over you by the power of the name of Jesus, because I am a follower of the Lord, and he knows me. And so I have authority by his name. In the name of Jesus, you must leave. I know that little prayer right there so well that I say it in my sleep. So, and I have to tell you, it's very rare that the attacks continue after I say this. Usually, I may sense that there's still something there, and I continue to pray, but usually it is severely diminished, or something happens in the room, and you feel in your spirit, you feel like a burden has been lifted. So sometimes, though, spiritual attacks happen because of our own pride or disobedience to God, which takes us temporarily out of his protection. And it is in those times that we need to repent, come back to the Lord, and seek, I think this is so important, seek the support of other Christians around us. Ask for the church to pray for you. So you do not need to suffer under the attacks of the devil by yourself, whether it's of your own doing or whether it's an attack that has nothing to do with anything that you've done. And those attacks happen. The enemy, when we start doing things for the Lord, the enemy attacks us. When we stop doing things for the Lord, the enemy attacks us. So we don't have to suffer through those attacks by ourselves. And the Lord knows that. We can speak the name of Jesus. There's power in his name. And we can ask for the church, ask for our Christian friends to come alongside us and to pray for us. And this is one way that the church is unified, just as Jesus said. It's one way the church is unified. It's by the power of the name of Jesus and through love and support for one another. This is why we come here on Sunday mornings, right? To love each other, not just to listen to some guy preaching the word, right? We come to love and support each other. I hope that that's why you come. All right, so that's one way to understand this. It's kind of long. Second way is not as long. The second way to understand this, and I think both ways actually come hand in hand, is that Jesus' word, protect them by his prayer, protect them by the power of your name, means keep them in loyalty to you, or keep them in complete devotion to your character. as they go out into this world. So Jesus prays for his disciples to be protected in the world by their loyalty and devotion to God. So basically, Jesus was praying that the Father would keep his followers in complete devotion to his word while they remained in the world. And because of their devotion, the evil of the world, the evil one, would not harm them. In the sense, the evil one would not own them. You will not be owned by the evil one. And I think both understandings are correct. One, that there is spiritual power in the mighty authoritative name of Jesus that we are permitted to use. That probably comes from my Pentecostal roots. And two, our singular devotion to Christ will keep us from stumbling into the evil ways of the world as we live in this world. Pretty powerful when you think about those two things, right? And the purpose behind God's protection over our lives is that, think about this, is that we would be united with God and each other, loving and supporting one another in the name of Jesus as we go out into the world. When people don't feel protected, they scatter, right? If people don't feel that protection, it doesn't matter where you are. If somebody doesn't feel protected, they run. They leave. They get out of there. But what Jesus is saying is, and what the church needs to say to you, to each other, is that you are not alone. You are not left alone to your own power to try to live in this world. Jesus, with his truth and his power, is with you, and his people are with you. And the Lord's protection keeps us together. Amen? The Lord's protection keeps us together. And the Lord's protection keeps us one, keeps our relationship strong with the Lord. The truth is, this world is hard to live in, right? And we have a tendency to fall deep into the world's ways and to fall under the influence of the world, or to just get sucked in. And because of that, many of us might want to take ourselves completely out of the world and become a monk, maybe. Or we might feel totally discouraged because we can't get the influence of the world out of our hearts. It's too tantalizing. We can't seem to say no. Well, Jesus gave us a great hidden encouragement in this prayer about his faith in his followers, and I love this. Even though we are weak and tend to go astray. So look at this. In verse 8, Jesus said of his disciples, they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Do you see how much confidence Jesus has in the faith of his disciples? He said they knew with certainty. All right? Now, we need to remember in the context of this, just a chapter ago, in John 16, 31 to 32, all right? And this is just before Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified, right? So just a chapter ago, Jesus, in referencing his crucifixion that was about to happen, said to his disciples that you will all be scattered. You remember that? Said, you will all be scattered and you will leave me all alone. All right, this is just a chapter ago. Who knows how long ago? You know, it might not have been that long ago in real time, actually. Could have been a day ago, you know, last week or something. And what happened? After Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Christ in public three times. Jesus was on the cross. The disciples scattered. They lost their protection. They thought they lost their protection. They scattered. After the resurrection, Thomas doubted that Jesus was really alive. That doesn't look like certainty to me, does it to you? Does that look like certainty? No, it looks like doubt and unbelief, right? Looks like doubt and unbelief. But you know what? Jesus looked beyond all of the coming weaknesses and the denials and the doubts. And he looked at his disciples for who they were to become in him. Isn't that amazing? My friends, Jesus looks at you not as one who is struggling with barely an ounce of faith, but as one who is perfect in him, because he has made you perfect, and you will be perfect. You will be perfect. Jesus looks at you not as one who has been defeated by temptation, but as one who stands strong in the name of Jesus. He sees your future you. Your future you is filled with undying certainty, and belief in everything that Jesus is. Your future is healing and wholeness in Christ. So don't give up when you stumble in the ways of the world. When you come under the influence of the world and you feel like you've blown it. Don't give up. Stick to your relationship with Jesus. Stick to your relationship with him. And stay in his protection by remaining in him and his word and with your belief and your faith. Build it. Come to him. And stay connected to the church, to your Christian brothers and sisters. Amen? The last thing I want to highlight, we'll finish pretty quick here, briefly, is verse 13. And I love this. Jesus said, as he was praying, I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. What are these things that Jesus is talking about here that gives the full measure of joy? Because I want some of that. I want these things. You guys want these things? Let's write that on we should make a shirt out of that. These things. People, what's that? Well, let me tell you. All right, let me tell you what these things are. These things are Jesus. Jesus is revealing the Father to us. His word revealed to our hearts. The truth that we belong to him and he belongs to us. These things give us joy. These things are the fullness of God within us. The glory of God shown through our lives and unity we have with Christ and his people by his amazing love. These things give us joy. These things are the promise of power in his name and the protection from evil that we receive in his name. These things give us joy. These things are the truth that Jesus has redeemed us. He has conquered sin and death, and he is preparing a place for us to be with him for eternity, where we are made whole, and sin, and sickness, and death are no more. These things give us joy. Amen? This world is not our home. This world is not our home. In conclusion, God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. And what does this look like practically for you? We live in this world to be an example of who Christ is, to be his representative, to represent him, to be vessels of his grace and love to people in this world. So you might think of how you act when you're outside of the church and in the world. And this is a list really, you know, for me. And you should come up with your own list. And maybe some of these things you find yourself needing to check your heart as well. So do you use filthy language? I don't use filthy language, but I used to. Do you use filthy language around your coworkers or non-Christian friends? What is your speech like? Are you one who shares in spreading gossip and rumors about people? Or do you refrain from that kind of speech? Do you choose to encourage and build up? Or do you choose to tear down and speak behind people's backs? Do you go out with your non-Christian friends and do all the same ungodly things that they do? Or do you take a pass while remaining a friend so that you can show what it looks like to live a life free of the dark ways of this world? When someone cuts you off or angers you, do you fly the bird at them or blurt out a bunch of cuss words? Or will you check yourself and offer grace? Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're late. picking up their kid from school. Think about how you speak and act when you're in the world. We are called to be in the world, to be with our non-Christian friends and coworkers, but we are called to be of Jesus while we are with them, not to condemn them, but to love them, to show them a better, healthier way to live. So think about how you can bring the light and life of Jesus into your relationships, into your places of work, into the places where you play, so that people will notice that you are not like them. Show them that you have something different, something much greater, that you have these things, something that they are looking for, that the world is trying to give to them but will never be able to give to them like God gives. Amen? Share the love, peace, and joy of God with them and be a real, warm person, just as Christ was. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your prayer for us, Lord Jesus, that you have prayed that as we go out into the world, Lord, that we would be protected. And everything that that means, Lord Jesus, it is just amazing, Lord God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for calling us, Lord, for calling us out of this world. And also for keeping us in the world, Lord, so that we can shine your light, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being with us, Lord, for not sending us out alone or without power, Lord Jesus. That you said that you would be with us. And you commissioned your church to stand alongside each other and to love each other and support and to go out and to bring this good news, Lord Jesus, to people in this world so that they may experience these things, Lord Jesus, that will give fullness of joy. Fill us with your spirit, Lord Jesus, and help us to see this, Lord. Help us to be strong as we walk out, as we go out in this world, Lord, throughout in this world, throughout the rest of this week, Lord Jesus, as we go to our places of work and different obligations and responsibilities that we have to do, Lord Jesus, I pray that this word will stick into our hearts and minds and that we will just be a vessel of your grace and love to people around us, Lord, in a real way and in a way that that brings people to you, helps them to see you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you will protect us from the evil one. You